As we start into this last chapter, I want to talk about the campaign of Armageddon in a little bit more detail, because this last chapter is about the return of Jesus, some information about the battle that takes place in this campaign of Armageddon, and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So it's just chock full of information. And I'm only going to do four verses today, and then I'm going to digress and talk about that campaign of Armageddon, because Zechariah touches on a lot of what takes place in that campaign, but he doesn't touch on all of it, because we got to go to other books. And I wanted to give you, again, that sequence of events that happens during that campaign, so you can see how Zechariah gives us so much information about this that it's probably the one book besides Isaiah that has the most in it about the campaign of Armageddon and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So with that being said, we're in Zechariah 14. We're starting into the last chapter of this book, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Behold, a day of Jehovah cometh, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the middle thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Now, this 14th chapter is going to describe in great detail the return of the Lord Jesus and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. The last verse that I read there is actually the what we call the victory ascent after the campaign up to the Mount of Olives. So it's the last stage of the campaign of Armageddon, where he comes down on that mountain, the Mount of Olives, which is a small mountain just to the east side of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, next to the valley of the Kidron Valley today, and it was called the Valley of Jehoshaphat in the old times. And when he touches down, that's the last part of the second coming, and the mountain breaks in two. And part of it goes to the north, and part of it goes to the south, and there's this big cleft in between it there. The Lord is coming back to take this world from the enemy that has had it since the Garden of Eden. And for the Lord's own purposes that we can't understand, he's allowed this sin to flourish here, but it will have an end. The control of the enemy and the control of wicked people is going to end. The world gets more wicked day by day. What was considered an anathema 50 years ago is into the mainstream now, is being accepted. Sexual deviancy is celebrated. The violence that has come into our society is escalating. There's constant shootings all over the place. I mean, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And we've got a radicalization of some of the biggest cults in the world that are attacking people. Disease is rampant, sexual, through the sexual immorality. I mean, I don't have to list all the things for you to realize that it gets worse and worse and worse. We have an invasion that's coming into this country from the south. And we've got so many people trying to allow this, even celebrate it and endorse it. So we have a lot of inroads that are being made by sin and sinful people into God's economy. And God only will let this go for so long. But he has an extreme level of patience that he has allowed this to go on for thousands of years, and it gets worse and worse and worse. He will come back. He will put an end to it. And we're going to see in this chapter his return and what that means. The term, the day of the Lord, is an anglicized term, because in Hebrew it's Yom Ba'alah, and it is a day is coming, the Lord's. That's really how it translates literally. A day is coming, the Lord's. This refers to a period that starts with the Great Tribulation. We see that beginning in chapter 6, Book of Revelation, verse 1. The four horsemen of the apocalypse unleashing, or God is unleashing. The Lord Jesus starts in the fifth chapter, actually, with receiving the title deed to the earth in the throne room of God and initiating the tribulation, which starts off in chapter 6. Massive amounts of disease, massive amounts of unrest. All peace is taken from the earth. Doesn't mean that there's going to be some unpeaceful times. It means all peace is taken from the earth. Economic disruption. The world is going to be much more chaotic than it is now. The real, genuine believer will be gone. You will not be here for this. The Bible is very clear on that. Regardless of who wants to argue against it, it is very clear. This period of time, the day of the Lord, runs until the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, God's going to take his vengeance out on this earth. And during this period, the Antichrist is going to be risen, if you will. He's going to flourish. He's going to take control of the world. He's going to have his headquarters at Babylon. There's going to be a massive amount of persecution of Jewish people. We're going to see in this chapter that two-thirds of them die during this period. Half of them alone here at Jerusalem are going to die in this attack on Jerusalem. But when the Lord sets up his kingdom right after this great tribulation, we come back at the end of the second coming at and we are populating this kingdom with him, with resurrected bodies. Though this book is going to show a real desperate, terrible situation for Jerusalem and the people that are here. I mean, Jerusalem is going to be completely plundered by all the armies of the world. Now, Antichrist is going to be in control of a one-world government. And the armies are going to come from every one of the regions around the world. It's not going to be every person in the world there, but it's going to be an army representing different regions of the world. And these soldiers are going to plunder Jerusalem. They're going to rape the women. They're going to take 50% of the people as prisoners of war in Jerusalem. This is the time that the prophet Jeremiah called the time of Jacob's trouble. And you remember from Genesis, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And this is the time of Israel's trouble. Because of their unbelief in the Messiah, God is bringing this great tribulation on the world to make an end to sin and sinful ones, to evangelize the world, the 144,000 Jewish people that are anointed and will not be harmed during that seven-year Great Tribulation, and to bring the Jews back to him. This is going to be the worst, or should I say most, corrective or punishment that the Jews have ever had, even though they were chosen by him to bring the Bible, to bring the Messiah. They, by and large, have turned away from him since the point of his death and resurrection. They corporately turned away from him, not the individual Jews, but the leaders. The leaders. So 50% of these people are going to go into captivity at Jerusalem when these armies come against it. And we remember from a previous lesson, the Jews that are there are going to fight valiantly. They're going to have supernatural strength. The passage, and I think it was 12th chapter, talked about the Jews having the strength of David, the weakest ones, and the strongest ones are going to have the strength of the angel of the Lord. So they're going to fight valiantly. They're still going to lose this segment of the campaign of Armageddon. God has to punish them to bring them in compliance with his will that they confess the name of their Messiah, who they call Yeshua, Jesus. And all of this leads up to this last stage that last verse says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. You know, as I looked at the Mount of Olives when we were there, I just kept thinking, wow, Jesus is going to land there and it's going to split right in half, right in half. Going to be absolutely magnificent, and it's going to stay that way throughout the millennial kingdom. People are going to see that as a memorial. This is where the Lord came back. Then he went up to the Temple Mount, and he established the government, the righteous government of this world there for 1,000 years. Now, as I've shown you in other messages, the campaign of Armageddon consists of 8 stages. The first one is the assembling of the allies of the Antichrist. Then the next one is the destruction of Babylon, which is the world headquarters of the Antichrist and the false governments. Then the fall of Jerusalem, which is what we just looked at, those verses. And then the armies of the Antichrist at Basra, which is modern-day Petra. The national regeneration of Israel, they finally do confess that God has brought his Messiah, and it is their Messiah, and they confess Jesus' name. Then the second coming, the place of the second coming, the manner of the second coming. And then there's a discussion in the Bible about the battle from Basra up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's an enormous battle. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is pretty deep. It's 700-800 feet deep. And the blood from the horses and the armaments and the armies, there's so many thousands and thousands of people that die there that the blood in that valley is up to about the level of a horse bridle. And it goes all the way down from there, all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba. It's hard to imagine, you know. It's just hard to imagine the volume of the battling folks that are there. I'm going to look at the first stage here, and it begins with the sixth bowl judgment in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation has 3 different massive judgments that are given, 7 seals on a particular scroll that are opened, and each one of those seals produces a massive judgment. When you get to the last seal, it opens 7 trumpets that then sound. The last trumpet opens these 7 vials or bowls, and these bowls start pouring out in symbolic nature some of the worst plagues, the worst economic disruptions, and the worst battles that this world's ever seen. And this is where, on the sixth bowl judgment, almost near the end, is where the assembling of the allies of the Antichrist are announced. And it says, Revelation 12, 16, verses 12 to 16. And the sixth poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising, others say the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs. And they are spirits of demons working signs which go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they gather them together in a place which is called in Hebrew Harmageddon. So the great river Euphrates dries up, and it allows this easy passage of a massive number of troops coming from the east. A lot of folks have interpreted this as people coming from Asia or China, but there's really no justification for that in the text. They just come in that way. And remember, all nations are coming against Jerusalem. All nations. So there's just a massive group of military people that are coming in that way. Now, the Bible is actually pretty clear. It just says that these people come from the east. But verse 16 says the place where they gather is called Har Megiddon. The word Har in Hebrew just means mountain. And it's the mountain of Megiddo. It's in the valley of Jezreel. It's in the lower Galilean region, which is up in the north. And there's a mountain there that is where the gathering place is going to be. It's very, very similar to what happened in the Second World War when Eisenhower gathered all of the Allied troops in England, getting them ready to go over, cross the channel into Normandy to attack the Germans and push them back into Germany. He didn't start the battle in England, but he gathered them together there for them to begin the invasion. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. The same thing. The same thing. I'm going to read from a couple of different sets of verses that talk about this. First is Joel 3, verses 9 to 11. The text here says, "Proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare war, stir up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into sword and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Hasten ye and come all ye nations round about and gather yourselves together. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Jehovah." There's some popular Christian songs that use this as text. And they take it out of context. You know, be careful. Don't get your theology from a modern Christian song, because most of the folks that write those things have not studied the Bible, and they take things out of context. God is mocking these people. He's saying, go ahead, manufacture your weapons. Go ahead, do it. And for the weak, he says, go ahead and persuade yourselves that you're strong. They are defying God, is what they're doing. Go ahead and persuade yourself that you can do this. Now, while Satan and the Antichrist prepare for the purpose of destroying the Jews, God has got a different idea of what he's going to do. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6 in a general sense, can apply to the nations of this world that defy God. But more specifically, the biggest defiance of God is going to come at this particular time when they attack Jerusalem, when all nations come against Jerusalem. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. God is just demonstrating how he views these people that are taunting him by thinking they're so strong, by making all these weapons, gathering together to do harm to the Jews. Satan is trying to destroy the Jews and break the ties to God, break the cords of God's control in this world. They're not going to do it, but they try because they don't know God. They don't know the Lord Jesus. They don't know the power of God. They deny what God has done. They deny the creation. They think that we just evolved and God has no connection. You know, I've seen in the last year or two the rise of militant atheism. They're getting militant with signs. There's signs down in Grand Rapids now attesting to the fact that there is no God. Their fact. I wonder where they came from. Must have a strange group of relatives that they came from, you know, if there is no God. You see these things all over the place. The rise of militancy of any subject you want to look at that is against what God wants. This campaign of Armageddon is the acme, if you will, or the high point, the top, the worst of that attitude, because this is where, an old saying, the rubber meets the road. They gather there together, and God just shakes his head and laughs at him and says, you don't know what you're doing. Go ahead, try it. So the second stage is the destruction of Babylon. Now, what I've done here is I've taken portions of my study of the Revelation and I put them in here. So I'm not going to go into great detail like I did in the Revelation, but if you want more information on these, I'd be happy to give it to you. Ancient Babylon is rebuilt. It has been rebuilt by Saddam Hussein. After the Babylonians were thrown out in 539 B.C. by Cyrus the Mede, the Persian guy, he just sort of ignored it. He didn't care about Babylon, so it just kind of got worse and more devastated. But over time, it just fell into disrepair. Saddam Hussein restored it. He brought it back. He spent billions of that oil money that he got. Now, the destruction of Babylon is where the Antichrist has his world headquarters. And I've put in there a verse from Daniel 11:45, which is talking about the temporary headquarters of the Antichrist during this battle for Jerusalem. Says he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas at the glorious holy mountain. In other words, he's going to put his battle tent on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. I mean, that is how bold this guy is going to be. Now, that's a temporary spot. That's not where the headquarters is. It's a royal tent that he sets up there on the Temple Mount. The concept of Babylon is presented in the Bible in three sets of verses. Genesis 11 and 12, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Revelation 17 and 18. And in those six verses, there is an extensive discussion of the origin, the development, and the demise of Babylon. Babylon was and is a physical city. It has been a real city, and it still is. It's in southeastern Iraq. It is also, in the Bible, symbolizes a way of life. Now, the Babylonians gave us mathematical formulas that most people attribute to the Greeks, like the Pythagorean theorem and pi and the measurement of an arc of a circle and so on. But these things all came from Babylon. They gave us accounting. They gave us mathematics. They gave us many scientific principles, legal documents. The first legal documents came out of Babylon. Babylon produced a lot of very valuable things, ways of measuring, ways of seeing how commerce works that the world's ever seen. We still use a lot of these things. They've measured time for us. They set up calendars for us. Brilliant people. But the way of life that the Bible speaks about is the worship of those things instead of God. That's the problem with it. People worship their businesses. They worship their careers. They worship anything that this earth produces except the God that created them all and provided the environment to have these things. It's the world's system. Again, there's nothing wrong with the world system. It's the problem is the worship of it. It's just like money. There's nothing wrong with money. It's just a commodity to measure the transference of goods and services between people. The Bible speaks about the love for money as being the problem. That's the problem. It's getting outside the will of God and putting your love and your affection on worldly things. It causes all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. And finally, Babylon represents the occult. The occultic practices that came out of there from its progenitor, Nimrod. And we see this in Genesis. We don't see a lot of information about Nimrod in Genesis, but other pseudo-epigraphic books have written a lot about Nimrod. And the occult talks about Nimrod, his mother slash wife, Semiramis, the son they supposedly had, Tammuz, supposedly Tammuz died as a child and came back to life. And he's been worshipped. And we see in Ezekiel, God is showing the prophet Ezekiel the abominations that are taking place in the temple and why he's going to destroy it with the Babylonians. He said, look what they're doing. They're worshipping Tammuz. They're worshipping the occult. The occult came out of Babylon. And that's why the system of just doing accounting and mathematics and calendars or anything are so bad, because it's merged with the occult and it's taken away from God, what God gave. So the occult, the world systems that are worshipped, that's a real city. It just symbolizes the city of man or the city of Satan. You know, one of the threads, if you will, going through the Bible is a tale of two cities. You can chart Jerusalem and Babylon all the way through the Bible. Jerusalem wins. That's where the Lord sets up his millennial kingdom headquarters. Jeremiah the prophet commanded that the scroll related to Babylon be wrapped around a stone and cast into the river Euphrates, which is symbolizing that it's never, ever going to surface again. That's Jeremiah 51:63. It hasn't happened yet. There are people that teach in different pulpits that this has happened. What hasn't? Saddam Hussein rebuilt it. It's not done. It's not filled with demons and jackals and so on. The Apostle John also saw an end to Babylon. I'm going to read from Revelation 18, verses 21 to 24. And the same image of a stone that Jeremiah uses is used in the book of Revelation to symbolize the end of Babylon. Now remember, this is the world headquarters of this coming world government, one world government. And a strong angel took up a stone, as it were a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with a mighty fall shall Babylon, the great city, be cast down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and minstrels and lute players and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft shall be found any more in all in thee. And the voice of a mill shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a lamp shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the princes of the earth. For with thy sorcery were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. So during the second stage of the campaign of Armageddon, the Antichrist, remember, has just assembled his troops up in the Valley of Jezreel near the mountain of Megiddo. Then a series of underground forces that Isaiah 13:3 calls Gentiles, that are the resistance. Every war has had resistors. During the Second World War, we had the French resistance. We had the Polish resistance. They fought with meager weapons, but they did so in a clandestine way. Underground, if you will. Well, there's going to be Gentile believers that become believers during the tribulation that are going to be resistance fighters. They are going to attack Babylon. There's going to be a report that's sent to the Antichrist that Babylon, your capital, is getting sacked, and that the destruction of the world capital is underway, and it's going to cause a lot of distress on earth. Just think if we heard that there are forces attacking Washington. Think back. We were all here at 9/11. Think back to 9/11 and how much angst there was in the media and in everybody hearing what was taking place. You know, the Pentagon was hit, and the plane that went down in western Pennsylvania was supposedly headed for the Capitol of the White House. The government officials went underground. They hid. A lot of consternation. And the same thing's going to happen then. The same thing's going to happen then. That's going to be an accepted world headquarters. We'll go along. Well, we're not going to be here, but the people that are here are going to go along with the government. And they're going to sense that, well, there's this big war, this attack going on the Capitol. Why is this taking place? There won't be any surprise in heaven. The Bible tells us that with Babylon getting destroyed, the angels in heaven are cheering that this is all coming to an end finally. After thousands of years of Satan and evil influencing and then controlling the world during those last 7 years, it's all going to come to an end. Along with this comes the national regeneration of Israel. The Jews finally all become believers corporately. Now, the stage of this campaign of Armageddon that we looked at in these first four verses of the book of Zechariah 14 are about the fall of Jerusalem. The Antichrist is going to have this. He's going to have these all these people with him when he receives this news, but he does not go to Babylon. He does not, because Satan is driving him. Satan is influencing him. And it is Satan's program to destroy the Jews. So, being led by Satan, he moves south to attack Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah, in the 12th chapter that we looked at a few weeks ago, we put it in chronology here, he's describing this. The burden of the word of Jehovah concerning Israel. Thus saith Jehovah, who stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the people round about, and upon Judah also shall it be in the siege against Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Within the long chronology of all events on this world that the Bible teaches, we have to learn how to place these events along that chronology. And it says here, against Jerusalem shall all nations be gathered against it. That hasn't happened yet. We know that this is going to happen during the campaign of Armageddon. And our text for today fits right in here where it says, behold, a day of Jehovah cometh when thy spoil shall be destroyed in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So, from the valley of Jezreel, the Antichrist ignores what's going on in Babylon and starts going down to attack Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going, regardless of the valiant efforts of the Jews, it's going to fall into Gentile hands. And once again, Jerusalem will be part of a Gentile regime. Short time, not going to last long. Not going to last long. Half the population is taken into slavery. The other half is going to be allowed to remain there for another series of events that we'll talk about next week. But the capture of Jerusalem by the forces of the Antichrist are not going to come easily, because these Jews are going to be super equipped by God, where the weakest ones, the text says, are going to be as strong as David. And David was a valiant warrior. And the strongest are going to be as strong as the Lord himself. But the Lord is going to allow them to lose. There's going to be a lot of people dying there. Half of the Jews in Jerusalem are taken away into captivity. And even though half of them there go into captivity because of the Antichrist efforts, two-thirds die in the Great Tribulation. Two-thirds of the world's Jews. We're going to see that in the next text we look at in our next session. But it's incredible. All these nations that burden themselves with Jerusalem are going to be wounded. Jerusalem does become burdensome to them. They may think that they've got this temporary victory, but it doesn't last long. Now, there's a energizing that takes place within these Jews, as I've mentioned, and Micah touches on that to add additional information about these events. Micah 4:11 to chapter 5, verse 1 says, and now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of Jehovah, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughters of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto Jehovah, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now shalt thou gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. So the Antichrist forces come to Jerusalem thinking they're going to destroy it. They take it, but they then become like wheat that's getting threshed, broken apart. The Jewish forces harm them something terribly. Even though the Gentiles captured Jerusalem for a very short period, they lose a lot. And then, as in any other massive battle where this unbelievable loss of a decorum, if you will, that takes place in a battle occurs, they take people into captivity, they start raping women, they take the leader and they punish him. It says they smite him on the cheek. This is standard warfare. You know, we would like to think that we, as a country, have more decorum in war, but this is what happens in a war. Look what happened to Zedekiah when the king of Babylon took him in 586 B.C. He took the king of Judah, he slaughtered his two sons in front of him, and then he put his eyes out. So that's the image he had to live with for the rest of his life. This is what happens, and it's going to happen there. The Jewish women are going to be subject to massive amounts of raping and pillaging, and the Antichrist forces are going to be allowed to prevail for a very short time. And that ends the third stage. Now, the fourth stage is the Antichrist armies are going to go to Bozra, modern-day Petra. If you remember from our last message, I showed you the pictures of what Petra looks like today. And it's got this enormous rock walls around it and a very narrow opening so they people can be protected. And the Jews have been warned to go there, and they will go there. A large concentration. It's in southern Jordan now. And the armies of the world are going to move southward from Jerusalem to Bozrah, which is described in Jeremiah 49. For I have sworn by myself, saith Jehovah, that Bozrah shall become an astonishment, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. I've heard tidings from Jehovah, and an ambassador is sent among the nations, saying, gather yourselves together to come against her and rise up to the battle. So it's going to become a battle spot after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of other verses to support this, too. And as I said earlier, I've taken a lot of the material out of this campaign of Armageddon because I've got about 50 pages of things I've written on this. There's a lot more information. But the nations of the earth, their armies, go to Bozrah, gather there, and the second coming is going to happen there, the first stage of the second coming. And then after the second coming, the Lord, as in the text today, will touch down onto the Mount of Olives. It's like a victory ascent. It's over. The whole thing is over. And he takes control of the world. What a story. What a story. That's why he came into the world. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Amen. Shall we pray?